Statement. Figured this would be better received in January than July, right? A little heat. All right, let's pray. Father, let this word just go forward. As my brother said, I set my mind in agreement with that, and let your will be done. I just know that you're working on us, and we continue to receive that good gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so recently, of course, we have had the sad news of the L.A. fires, and it's really been something I've been contemplating, and I was able to go on a trip recently, and you know, as you drive, you have time to think about things, and just wondering how the many that are suffering and have been displaced, their homes destroyed, you know, what is that experience like? How would I react or respond in such a horrible experience? And listening to some of the accounts on YouTube, and just was curious, saddened, and one guy in particular, he's talking about that they're getting these alerts, so they got their phones or watching their phones, and it moves up to different levels of, you know, certain numbers, and then you got to evacuate, and they're kind of watching for that, and the fires are approaching, and so he's going through his house and trying to get everything that is a treasure to him to put in his car, and eventually the notice comes, you must evacuate. And he said that his best friend's dad actually came by with a larger vehicle, an SUV, to kind of help, and so that he was very grateful for that and put more stuff in. And then they evacuated and fled his house, and went to stay at his best friend's father's house that had helped him, only to find out a few hours later that they all had to evacuate from there. And so, you know, his house went down, and that house that he was going to take refuge in, that house went down, and it's a sad situation. And it just is a reminder, it's a sobering reminder to me that everything that we see has a destination towards a fiery end. It's appointed towards fire. And as much as we try to find comfort and a sense of permanence and in the world, and it's a sobering thought that it's all going to dissolve. It's going to pass away. It's going to be ashes. And so today I just want to reflect, and I don't mean to be like just merely opportunistic and, you know, here's a great example, so now here's a message. But it God does allow us these reminders from time to time to kind of take stock and to be compassionate, to be concerned about others and what they're going through and in their time of disaster, and then to also remember that eventually everything is going to be consumed like that. In Mark chapter 9, verse 49, Jesus said something that is very interesting. For everyone will be salted with fire. And I've always kind of taken this verse that everybody is going to be fired up to some extent. Everybody has to deal with the fiery nature that is God himself. There's another verse that you might even be thinking of as I mention that. It's found in the book of Hebrews, that our God is a consuming fire. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, we have John's description of Jesus. And one of the aspects that stand out is that his eyes are a blazing flame of fire. And so this whole phenomenon of fire and the connection with God is worth pondering. And there's much in the Bible that speaks to this fiery side, this fiery experience that every person has to deal with. Every person has to deal with God. And it's almost like in the Bible and in nature, there's a clue. Like you have the water destruction, then the fire destruction that's coming, water then fire. And then also like in the born-again experience, there's the baptismal waters. Like when a child's born, you got the embryonic fluid, so you got a watery entrance. But the end, ashes to ashes, there's destruction, there's consumption that is coming. And so today I just want to focus a little bit on this fiery aspect of reality. And there's three particular facets that we're going to look at. First of all, fiery enhancement, and then fiery exposure, and then we'll finish with fiery end. And the hope today is that there's a bit of a sobering, there's a bit of jolting, perhaps, if we're looking in the wrong direction, but also a bit of encouragement, as we'll see up front here, that there's a very positive aspect. I mean, when we think of fire, there's the destructive side, but fire also has value. Heat, light, and so cooking. So let's consider, first of all, fiery enhancement. Malachi 3, verses 1 through 4, the Old Testament revelation closes out with a prophecy of Jesus and what Jesus is going to do. And Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament, it says here in verse 1 of Malachi 3, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, verse 1 is basically forecasting the ministry of John the Baptist. He is this messenger at the beginning of verse 1, but then you also have this second messenger in the second half of verse 1, the messenger of the covenant, and that, of course, is Messiah or Jesus. And so this John the Baptist is coming, and he's going to prepare the way for Jesus. You move from Malachi to Matthew in your Bible. Here's John the Baptist. Here's Jesus. Verse 2, "But concerning Jesus, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years." Now, in referencing the coming of Jesus, it's a wonderful coming, and there's a sense of dread with his coming as well. When Jesus came on the scene, you know, it's great, and it's a whole, you know, something to be praised, and the angels are praising, and, you know, glory to God in the highest, good things are happening. And then when we see Jesus come on the scene, there's also an abrasiveness. There's an aggressiveness. There's a lot of resistance. And he's doing good, but he's also causing those who aren't cooperating and aren't connected to God, he's causing some challenge to them. And so you got this fiery thing going on. Right away, the people of Israel have to deal with this refining fire that is Jesus. And he speaks the truth that would set people free, but it's a divisive thing. And those that don't receive it, bad things happen. And so the full intention of Jesus with his coming is ultimately to refine people. And of course, when we're saved, there's an instant transformation. Then the refining process begins. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. Now, this is that messenger of Malachi 3:1, John the Baptist speaking. And he's addressing a crowd that says, they're asking, are you the Christ? No, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the salvation act. When one believes upon Jesus Christ, they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the born-again experience, the old creation to a new creation. You cannot be the new creation without the Holy Spirit. And you certainly cannot be a son or daughter of God and say, Abba, Father, without the Holy Spirit. And so this is the first work of the refiner that would come to make people new. And then, after that work of the Holy Spirit, the work of fire begins. God begins to a process where he is working on his people, a fiery process, an aggressive process. You know, think of potter and clay, think friction. And he's working on his people little by little, and he's using this fire in order to enhance them, in order to improve them, for them to grow. Now, the theological term for this process is sanctification. The Spirit is given to us in order to make us more like Jesus. And in order to make us more like Jesus, there has to be some burning off. There has to be some fiery refinement, you know, like gold and silver, as we saw in Malachi. Gold and silver in its raw form has value, but it also needs to be purified to become its potential. And so gold and silver are subjected to high temperatures. And just like it says here, how the refiner in verse 3 of Malachi 3, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And so he's sitting there, and he's allowing a process to happen. And he knows when that time will come. You probably have heard the illustration that I've given a time or two or elsewhere. How long does the refiner of silver sit over his cauldron and allow that fire to continue? And it has been said until he could see his reflection in it. And in the same way, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And there's this fiery process through the Holy Spirit. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now the fiery season is engaged, and he's working on us so that we become a better reflection of Jesus, less of ourselves. Just like John the Baptist said of himself, I must decrease so that he might increase. Well, that is fulfilled in all of us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's mission is to make us more like Christ, to teach us all things concerning Jesus, and so that there's an alignment and an agreement between us and Jesus. And so this fiery process is positive, it's profitable, but at the same time, if you've been a Christian for a while, it's also painful, and it's something that you have to kind of go through and you have to endure. But be of good cheer. God's got a good reason. He's got a good end. And he's all about maturing us and helping us to make progress, to move us from infantile and elementary levels of faith to maturity, to become spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and to be blessings to those who are in the same process. And so what was prophesied was in Malachi, and then, of course, John the Baptist prophesied it. I baptize you with water, but one's coming that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. These prophecies now were clearly corroborated and basically communicated by Jesus himself. Look at Luke 12 and verse 49, another verse, which if you've run across this from time to time, it might have been something that you had to think about. It's a difficult verse. I came to cast fire on the earth. Now, this is from Jesus himself. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. The fiery work of God, it's like a fiery mandate. Everything here is going to be dealt with in a fiery way, and I want to get that started. It's like he's moving towards Jerusalem. And he's going to give his life a ransom for people. And whoever believes on that perfect sacrifice, they will enter into that process. So they will be like, they'll receive the first installment of this fire that he wants to cast on the earth. But he's also looking forward way ahead, that I want to basically, you know, have the new heaven and new earth. And eventually this earth, this corrupt earth, this sinful earth. I mean, think about Jesus at this point. He's roughly 30 years old, and so this perfect one who has super heightened sensitivity, you know, even as Christians, we can get desensitized and hardened and get somewhat comfortable or used to sinful conditions. But Jesus, who always had this heightened sensitivity, he saw that, man, this world is awful, and it needs to be basically destroyed. And so I have come. Now, I've given them a rescue plan, of course. I'm not just, you know, destroying them and saying, you know, forget it. But I've come to cast fire. And so I'm moving through my ministry, cross, resurrection, ascension. I'm moving to a point of a fire phase, if you will. There are going to be those that welcome that. They go through the fire. They know me. They grow that way. Like the three boys. You know, that's a great word picture. They were cast into the fire, but they knew God to a greater extent. And God took them through it. And they were the better off for it. And this is for all God's people, for the church, for every Christian, is that we have an appointment with fire. And it's going to be that way. And then, of course, Peter describes this process in fiery terms. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this, now he opens his letter to people who are being grieved by various trials. And he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. And I would take that little while, by the way, from the moment we're saved to the moment we're with Jesus in glory. You know, what is our life, by the way? It's a mist. It appears for a moment and then vanishes. That's for everybody. And as Christians, during our little mist, during our little vapor time, years, decades, but from eternity, vaporous, during that season, we're going to go through this fiery process. The refiner's watching us, and he's looking over us, and he's heating things up here and there. He's allowing friction and adversity and difficulty in a developmental way, not a destructive way, but to refine us. And Peter says to these dear saints and to us by extension, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is doing a work in you so that when you meet Jesus, it's going to be a wonderful experience. You will have stood the test of time. You did not shrink back. Like the Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now, henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. That is equivalent to what Peter's saying, that you get to that point at the revelation, at the second coming, basically, and you're celebrating. It was all worth it. The years and the tears, the decades and the disappointments and the wonderment, why are these things happening? All this fire, sure it'd be nice to have a time out or whatever, but just this constant refining, always a new season, always a great reason. He's refining us, and then at the end, it's a great win. It's a victory. It'll be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Peter's encouraging these saints, which have come to fully realize this, by the way, and we will as well. Don't give up. He goes so far later in his letter to remind them of what he opened the letter with. In 1 Peter 4:12, he says, don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trials which are trying you, as though some strange thing were happening. But instead, endure. It's for your good, basically. And that's what God wants to say to us today. If you feel like you've been in a fiery trial for a while, and you just feel like giving up maybe, or will this ever end? Well, the answer is yes, it will end. Don't give up, brother and sister. God is working in and through that situation. You might be able to point to a malevolent source. You might say, well, it's that nasty boss, or it's that difficult child. How can I say that's God? Hey, God is able to work through everything. He's the one that makes crooked paths straight. And so he's allowing those fiery trials, and it has a good end. It is not to leave you in failure mode. It's not to destroy you, but it is for the good of his children and for the praise of his honor, so that he has spectacles of glory that he can show off for all eternity. And right now, you know, for us as Christians, the fire is developmental. It is never destructive. And keep that in mind. It is not about, as I've said earlier, it's not about failure. It's not about futility. It's not about to make you feel condemned or unworthy or just to feel like permanently fatigued. There is a long-term good. It is developmental, not destructive. Now, there's also something else in terms of the fiery appointments. And this is more of a learning curve. It can be personal, but it can also be something that we witness afar. And that's fiery exposure. Fire has a way of exposing things. Now, in the age of electricity, most of us could care less about the value of the candlestick and fire, but in former times, for most of history, the fire would expose things which would have been otherwise unknown in the nighttime. Might have exposed, you know, at the city gates, if they had enough fire, might have exposed that there were enemies coming that they would not have known if they didn't have those torches burning and such. Or going into the deep and places, having a torch. And so fire has an exposure value as well. In 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, there is eventually going to be an exposure of every one of God's people in terms of our service. And by the way, that's our word for the year, service. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. By the way, that's not braggadocio. You know, that's not Paul saying, yeah, I'm an expert and you should respect that. He's just using an analogy that I've started something like professional builder. And now, since I can't do everything, we can't do everything in the kingdom, but someone does a startup work, someone else now is adding to that. And so that's what he says here in verse 10. Others are building, but how are we building? Or how are we serving in the great work of God, which ultimately is started by the expert builder, Jesus himself? How are we serving Jesus? Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the start of the great work of the church. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials. Now he uses an analogy from everyday life. There's gold, silver, and jewels or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, that is, the worker or the servant, they're still saved because we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the work of Jesus and our receiving of that. The builder will still be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Now, I like how the NLT says it. You probably remember the verse this way, like someone being saved by fire, which, you know, we're not certainly not saved by fire, we're saved by Jesus. But the NLT, I think, captures the meaning of it very well. Now, let's just for a moment consider what we've covered in this passage. Eventually, all of God's servants are going to go through this fiery exposure by none other than Jesus Christ himself, whose eyes are like a blazing flame of fire, Revelation chapter 1. Jesus will see right through us. Now, it is implied, of course, here very strongly that God's people are serving. Now, some are serving, but their service is short-sighted. Their service is more self-interested. They have their own agenda, and it has temporary value, like wood, hay, and straw. You know, wood, but they burn up. And then others are serving in such a way that it's a greater degree of quality. It has more of an eternal value. So it's less about self, and it's more about Jesus, because that's the dichotomy that we struggle with. I must decrease, he must increase. That's the fiery work of God. Less of me, that's the refining that goes on, and more of him. And so when we stand before the Lord, we, because it's appointed unto every person to die and then to face judgment, our judgment is not going to be about our salvation. So every Christian can go in very enthusiastically and confidently, boldly into that throne room. It'll be a throne of grace for certain, knowing that they're not on trial for their salvation, because Jesus is our righteousness. And if you're with Jesus, it's not about what you have done or what you know, but it's about who you're with. And if you are enmeshed in Jesus, then no problem. Jesus cannot be condemned, neither can we. We have his righteousness applied to us and his banner over us, certainly love there. What will be judged is how we serve God. So A, there's a strong implication embedded in this passage that the people of the kingdom are going to serve. There should be no lazy, sluggish, perma-consumers, never-producers. Everybody in God's kingdom is serving in some capacity. B, the consideration is, what was the value of their service? And that is what is going to be tested. And we're all going to find out. You know, we're all going to be analyzed by Jesus. And some, perhaps, that thought they served well and they did great, I did great things for the kingdom, you know, they're going to find out that a lot of what they did was of temporary value. It was more about themselves, and it's burned up right there. They're still saved, but didn't have lasting value. Others are going to have a wonderful, glorious experience that you did well. You served me with little to no selfish ambition. I mean, we all have some because we're all struggling with self. So, but that was very minimal, and you served me with gladness. You were more others-oriented. You know, think about the work of Jesus. 100% of gold, silver, and jewels cannot be burned up because it was all about others, and he gave his life. And that's the type of service that will have the great quality. And I kind of, you know, smirked to myself last week. I was listening on the way back to Mark speaking. Great message. What an opening, by the way, Sunday. But and he said something to the extent that about Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. And I was thinking, yeah, and Mark Wieberg. You know, from God's vantage point, what's the difference? Whether your work had a large sphere of influence or a small sphere, it's all the same to God. What matters to God is the quality of that work, not the quantity. And how many will be perhaps surprised because they had that mindset, well, this isn't all that big, it's mundane, I'm just raising kids, I'm just, you know, I'm not doing that great thing. So, and when they get there, say, oh, you served me very well. And look at how that continues on. It is not burned up in that exposure. And this is a good exposure for the one who served well. It is a difficult exposure for the one that served with selfish ambition and for the praise of men. So I could be seen. You know, Jesus warned about the Pharisees or the religious that went about with a trumpet to trumpet their great goods and look at me. And what did Jesus say? They have their reward. When they get to judgment, there's not going to be a blessing for that. It'll be burned up. And so that, you know, it reminds me, one of the accounts I was listening to about the L.A. fires is that one of the people were talking about how that, because they weren't allowed to go back to their houses for a while, they had the National Guards that cordoned it off, and that would be frustrating, but I guess it was to keep out looters and stuff. But eventually, when this one person was able to go back to their home, they were, you know, looking through the rubble, what could be salvaged, and he said that all of his, he had a book collection, and important papers, all these things were burned up, all the toys were burned up, but he was able to get to his gold and silver. He had gold and silver. And he said even though the plastic, because there's tubes sometimes, for that the plastic was burned up and some of the silver was scarred a little bit, but they survived the fire. And it just kind of reminded me that when we get there, what we do for God that has true value is the only thing that will last and serve, you know, will, like escaping through a wall of fire. We escape this fiery world. We come in for our final fiery exam, if you will. And hopefully we've done things of value that transcend this temporary life. Now, there's another exposure which of course many in LA and many that are paying attention are hopefully coming away at this conclusion. And this is ultimately fulfilled in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. There's coming a point where this final lesson will be taught to everybody who was in love with this world, in love with this life, that the earth itself is going to be folded up like a garment, as per the Psalms. It's going to be dissolved by a fiery heat. The elements themselves are going to be burned up. And what we thought, you know, terra firma, solid earth, things that just don't pass away, all of it's going to pass away in preference of a new earth. And then the second part of this, there's going to be this exposure that everything that you thought was solid, like all of these homeowners that put all that time and energy and that was their security. And I'm not trying to be critical of them because we all do that, but we fool ourselves too. And you think, oh, you know, this is something that's solid. This is something I can relax in and find safety and security. All gone. There's another thing that's going to be exposed. All the works that are done on the earth, all the energy, all the plans, all the scheming, all the dreaming, all the good, all the bad, everything that's connected to this world is eventually going to just pass away. It's going to be dissolved in that fiery heat. Nothing will escape it. And what a sad moment for those who did not lay up for themselves treasures in heaven, but were fully vested, fully embracing the world as it is. It is all going to pass away. Brothers and sisters, far be it from us that we get duped with the delusion of the permanence of this natural order. We ought to be way past that, but we need reminders from time to time. But the unsaved are going to see it very clearly. What a horrific exposure lies ahead. We would pray that they would get saved, that they would come to Jesus and see the world for what it is, something that is passing away. Even John says in 1 John chapter 2, the world is passing away. When you hear that someone passed away, what's the first thing that comes to mind? They died. They were ended. John says the world is passing away of all its desires. Peter talks about the point when that happens. The heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies, the atmosphere, and the earth itself, everything is going to be burnt up in a fervent heat, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth with our home, New Jerusalem, embedded in it. Finally, brothers and sisters, fiery appointments, enhancement, positive, though painful, exposure, good. It's always good to get the truth, but it's going to be a rude awakening for many. And then the fiery end, which we have already touched on here. And how many have a tendency to ignore the inevitable, to put far off the day of doom? They know conceptually that endpoints exist, but they ignore it to their peril. 2 Peter 3, 5-7, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that though the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged, flooded with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. You got the water, then fire message here. And there was a destruction of old, and they just ignore it. That's fiction, that can't be. Catastrophic ends, that's craziness. All things just continue like they always do. No, there is an end point. There's a terminus, and it's right ahead. And right now, God is just keeping everything by his word. He sustains this natural order, and all he's got to do is think the thought, and the whole thing is unwound and comes to naught. And this is the reality that we find ourselves in right now. The heavens and the earth are not permanent. They're stored up for fire. Fire is ahead. And so with that in mind, I'd like to give a quick fire safety checklist, and we're done. Number one, if you're not right with God, get right with God. Because I didn't even touch on the fire of hell yet and the lake of fire, which was created for the devil and his angels. That is the worst case scenario. And you don't want to end up there. Believe on Jesus and you'll be saved and you'll be spared from that division from a God who loves you so much. Get right with God. And for Christians as well, if you're just playing games, if you're allowing the world and to be a competitive thing, you're not loving God as you can, and you don't have that devotion, you don't have that desire for God because you got all these other things that are like intoxicating you with the present, and you maximize the self and you minimize the spirit, it's also time for you to get right with God and to amend your ways. And God's being merciful to give you a message to perhaps challenge you towards that change. Isaiah 33, 14 through 16, I love these verses. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? So you got this situation of destruction going on. You got this fiery carnage which is occurring. And this is Zion, so this is the place of God, but you've got the godless. They don't have God for whatever reason. There's some that aren't right with God. And so how can I make this right? How can I be spared from the destruction which is all around me? Verse 15, it's amend your ways. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands lest they should hold a bribe, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, you know, gossip, and shuts his eyes from looking on evil, he will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be a fortress, will be the fortresses of rocks. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Now, this to me speaks ultimately of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who perfectly fulfilled this list of righteousness. That's not to say that we should not also be doing those things that are listed there. But Jesus did them perfectly. So for you godless ones, believe on Jesus Christ. You'll come to the perfect one. You'll be covered by him and then obey him. Believe and obey. And then we can go now through this list of righteousness. Maybe you're being burned and consumed and there's destruction happening. Analyze yourself. How am I acting? Am I in ongoing sin? Am I self-centered? Am I listening, like I said, hearing of bloodshed? Am I listening to gossip, different things? Repent. Believe on Jesus Christ again. Obey him, and you'll be spared from the destruction of these everlasting burnings. Secondly, which was a huge matter in today's message, I hope it was hope it clicked today. Keep things in proper perspective. 2 Peter 3:11 through 13. Since all these things, now everything you see right now, everything that exists. Since all these things are to be, what's the word there? Destroyed, dissolved, consumed. What sort of people ought we to be? Peter writing to Christians. Since this is inevitable, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Holiness is otherness. Ultimately, God is holy. He is other. We should be other-like. We should be God-like. We should be different. We shouldn't be like the people of the world. That's all they have is the world. And of course, they're in love with it. Of course, they're entrenched with it. But we ought to be different, other, like God. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening. Since the thing is falling apart, I'm really looking forward to getting somewhere where it's not all falling apart. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for what? New heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Real quick, when's the last time you thought of the new heavens and the new earth? It's either going to be a comfort or a conviction. Either way, that should be value. If that's like, I don't ever think about the new heavens and the new earth. I don't ever think about the coming of the Lord. Something is drastically wrong. If you call yourself a Christian, and that is like a non-point, today's a day to say, Lord, help me. Save me from delusion and confusion. Save me from my own folly. Because you're not seeing the big picture. Since everything is falling apart and is going to end in that fiery conflagration, how should I now live? I ought to be looking to the Lord. Help me, God, to be like you, holy, other than what I see around me, other than what my own natural heart is inclined towards. Help me to be like you, Holy Spirit. Help me to be like Jesus, holiness and godliness. And Lord, let there be a love. Maybe you've lost some love for God. Hard times come, you get angry. In any relationship, coldness can settle in because of difficulties. That can be for a relationship with God. Come back to the Lord. Have that love for him. Jesus talked about to a church, the love that you had at the first. What happened? When you have that love, then there's going to be a desire for the return of Jesus. Like the wise virgins, watching and waiting, fatigued, but they had done enough to establish relationship. Waiting for, and Peter goes one step further, waiting for, yea, hastening the coming of the day of God. What does it mean to hasten the day of the Lord? I have no idea, but I assume it has something to do with a love and a desire that I'm so fixed on that it's almost like I'm bringing it forward in my heart and how I long for that to happen. This is how we should respond. This is a fire safety checklist, if you will, a heart set towards our heavenly home. I'll finish with this. There's a great psalm, Psalm 84, one of my favorites. One of my 150 favorites, right? One of my favorites. And in that psalm, there's this statement about those who have their heart set on pilgrimage. God's people realize they're on a pilgrimage. They're passing through a place that is combustible. It's like going through a dynamite factory with a match. It's like the thing is going to explode any moment. But they're pilgrims. Their hearts are set on pilgrimage, and they're looking towards home. My home is not on Dorcas Street in Mexico, Missouri. My home is in heaven. That home is going to come down eventually. But my true home and how I long to be with Jesus in my heavenly home. And if that's not you right now, we're going to ask the Lord to help us today because he can make some adjustments. How many of you go to the chiropractor from time to time? Get those hard adjustments. That's what God may need to do for some of us today. Lay down flat, breathe in, crack. Oh, that's what I needed. That's what God's doing with truth. Maybe a crude analogy, but let's stand. We don't have much more time. Months are passing by like weeks. Look, we're at the end of January, which I always thank God for that. Fast forward me through February into March. Wonderful. We're marching on to March. But that'll come and go too, so not much time left. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to have a reckoning with God. Today's the day to receive that adjustment, to have the heavenly mindedness, and to understand the fiery appointment cannot be averted. So take the good side of it and be warned of the bad side of it. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to pray for you today. God has absolutely no intention or desire for you to be separated from him. He does not will for anybody to go to hell. And because of his great love, he sent his son. But since he doesn't force people into relationship, he gives everybody a choice. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his work, you will be saved and forgiven. If you'd like me to pray for you today, you've not yet prayed that prayer, just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. I'll remember you after the service today. I'm not going to embarrass you. No one's looking around, but if you could just raise your hand so I could remember who to pray for today. Brothers and sisters, you needed that word. And today you just want to come down and say, yes, Lord, I submit my heart. I receive those gracious words. May they continue a work of salvation in my life. Just come on down. We'll finish off here in prayer. Lord, I submit to your refining fire. Let me not be stubborn. Lord, I want to learn the lessons. I want exposure. Lord, expose my works even now so that I perhaps can change. And when I meet you in judgment, the works will be of higher quality. So help me to expose things right now. Lord, we come here today and just a very solemn thing, very sobering, that everything that we experience here in the natural realm, it has come to pass. It's going to pass away. And what remains is you. What remains is our souls pointed towards you. And so help us, Lord. May our hearts be set on the pilgrimage. And let us, God, accept, even appreciate some of that heat and some of that friction, that fiery enhancement. Forgive us if we've been stubborn or our hearts have been turned off to you because of it. We repent, Lord, and we open our hearts to you once again. Holy Spirit, have your way. Purify us as you will. And let us account it a blessing that you would work on us, that you would stoop down to feed us and lead us and correct us and calibrate us. What an awesome thing that you treat with us, Lord. And Lord, help us to have those reminders again and again, that fiery exposure, that these things are passing away. Heaven and earth is passing away. Your word does not. So let us cling to what is true, what is permanent, and let us be careful as to how much we grip the temporary. And Lord, we pray also for those that don't know you, those in our spheres of influence and people here and there that they don't even realize the appointment with fire that's ahead. I pray you'd save their souls. Let us be part of that work and pulling people even as out of the fire. Lord, let many be won and delivered from that destiny. Thank you, God, for speaking to us today in this time, this short time that you just gave us such a good relationship and such value. I'm humbled by it that you lean into your people and fill us with your presence and you refresh and restore our souls. Praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.